Well, last week I started my next series, and I titled it "The Final Moments of Christ." And I'll be going through the final chapters of Luke, and you can expect to hear a good portion of Scripture in each message. And last week we saw that Jesus spent his last night together with his apostles. And we ended with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus spent his final moments of freedom in earnest prayer to his Heavenly Father. Though he wanted his apostles to stay up with him in prayer, they ended up falling asleep. And we now move to our next section of Scripture, and we'll move on in the final moments of Jesus. After Jesus woke up his disciples, we will see what is next, and that is the betrayal. So we'll begin reading out of Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 47. Luke 22, verse 47. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." The betrayal of Jesus by Judas Iscariot is one that many know about. Many of us have heard about the betrayal, and many of us grew up learning at least a little bit about it. But a question that I have, a couple questions I struggle with, is what was Judas thinking? Why did he do it after all Jesus had done for him? Getting to those why questions. You see, Judas, he did not only betray Jesus, he betrayed his friends, the rest of the apostles. His betrayal not only affected Jesus, but all those that were with him. Did Judas lack faith in who Jesus was? I think some of those were a question was brought up. Or not so much a question, but people trying to wrap around why Judas would have done that. Was it because of a lack of faith? Maybe there was something else going on. Maybe Judas was just motivated by money and by greed to the point that he was moved to betrayal. And even in some of the commentaries I've read, some people just simply say, it really doesn't matter. Jesus needed a Judas so that God's plan of salvation would be fulfilled. Maybe some of you have thought that. I mean, for God's plan to be fulfilled, there needed to be a Judas. We get that. There's a little more to it than that, though. And I think that we have to realize that just because Jesus needed a Judas, this was also written for us. This was written so that we can learn from it. if we're not looking at this, these verses in scriptures with eyes to see and ears to hear, we could fall into some of those same mistakes that Judas made. You see, Judas gave in to a lie. He accepted payment for wickedness. He traded something good and wholesome and holy, and he traded it for something cheap and temporary and evil. Now, Adam and Eve, they kind of knew a little bit about something about this too. You see, Adam and Eve traded an unblemished and unmarked relationship with God. They traded it for a lie, for something unholy and destructive. To know good and evil was not a good thing, and God didn't want that for them. Yes, they were lied to, but that is Satan for you. He promises great things will come if we betray, if we turn away, if we resist the Lord's call on our lives. Satan will tell you everything you're missing out on as a follower. He will tell you that you can have this, or that if you just relax or trade a little goodness for fun or money or fame, that he'll give you so much more. That's what Satan is going to promise. But it always turns bad in the end. God wants what is best for us. And what is best leads to closeness to himself. Judas bought that lie. Maybe it was for money. Maybe it was for different reasons. We know he took money. But he traded that close relationship with Jesus for a few coins. With Judas, we see in this passage here, he comes leading a crowd. He comes to give Jesus a kiss. It was actually customary for a disciple to greet their teacher with a kiss. And a kiss was a greeting of love and closeness. Yet in Judas's betrayal, his greeting that is supposed to be of love was betrayal disguised in a kiss. And with the kiss, the crowd that was with Judas, they were alerted to who Jesus was in the evening low light. In verse 49, one of the apostles asked Jesus, "Should we fight back with swords that we have?" Remember last week, Jesus told them to get swords. He told them to bring purses or other things as well. And he was trying to tell them that things are going to change, but still they're not really understanding what Jesus was meaning. So here they have a few swords with them, and one of the apostles asks, "Should we fight back with the swords?" And you have to realize that the apostles were willing to physically fight for Jesus. And even though Jesus tried to tell them that, his apostles still thought Jesus would reign as an earthly physical king here and now. And before Jesus answered about fighting back, we're told in another gospel account that the person to strike the ear of the servant of the high priest was Peter. Now, that really doesn't surprise me that it was Peter, because that's kind of the guy he is. But he cut off the right ear of the high priest's servants. And before, I have to say, before we're too quick to judge Peter, this crowd that came with Judas was going to take Jesus, and they were prepared to arrest him with force. Jesus even points out that, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs?" So obviously, they have clubs, they have swords, and they are going to take Jesus. This crowd is more like a mob a lynch mob. And the lighting wasn't very good, and Peter did what he said he would do. He did what he said he would do, that he was going to fight with Jesus to the end. But he acted out of fear. He didn't wait for Jesus to answer the question, should we fight back? Instead, he reacted out of fear. We all know a little something about that, probably. Kind of failing to listen, failing to ask first before acting. But Jesus stopped the fighting immediately because he wanted his heavenly Father's will to be done. And Jesus takes the severed ear and he performed one more miracle. He heals the severed ear of the one who was bent on seeing Christ arrested. I never really thought about this until I was studying this. If you think of this group, this crowd, this lynch mob, they're coming to take Jesus. And they're going to fight the apostles. They're going to fight anyone there to make sure that this happens. They're bent on seeing Jesus. I'm sure they wanted him dead at this point. So Peter cuts off an ear of someone who is probably considering Jesus and his followers an enemy. So Jesus takes the ear and he heals this man. I'm not going to really say that Jesus saw him as an enemy, but I'll say that this man whose ear was cut off probably saw Jesus as an enemy. But Jesus heals that ear in front of everyone that's there. If that goes to show you there's love and compassion found in Jesus, this is it. And to think that there is a miracle that's taking place, I would think that the hearts of those there, bent on seeing Jesus arrested, wouldn't this just touch their hearts a little bit? Like, wait a second. We're here to arrest him or kill him, and yet he still shows love and compassion. I've never really sat and thought about that until this week. And it's very interesting that Jesus points out that they could have arrested him during the day when he was near them, teaching in the temple. See, Jesus wasn't hiding. He wasn't creating a rebellion. He was in the temple courts teaching every day. They could have come at those times and taken Jesus then. But Jesus points out one thing. Yet they waited for dark, and they waited for him to be out of the public sight and in a secretive place. This, as Jesus points out, as being their hour, shows their motives are evil. John 3:20. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Even in the presence of a miracle, the mob is not swayed to do what is right. They accepted the lie of Satan that Jesus was the enemy, and stopping him would give them back their authority, or give back their power, or give back their control as leaders. See, they saw Jesus as an enemy because people were listening to him rather than following their rules and doing what they're doing. They thought by stopping Jesus, they would regain that authority, power, and control. Yet they didn't know that any authority that they thought they wielded through the law was never their authority in the first place. All authority on heaven and on earth is given to Jesus. Satan would like nothing more than to entice us into thinking we can do things without Christ. He will tempt us with an illusion of having power and authority in ourselves. Though we like to blame Judas for the betrayal against God by those who claim to follow His law and claim to be His people, they are part of that betrayal. Judas may have went through with a kiss, but the religious leaders, the priests, completed the betrayal, and Jesus was arrested. Let us be fully devoted and submitted to Christ in all that we do. Let us not fall to fear and act in reaction as Peter did with the sword. Even in the presence of enemies, we can be a shining light for Christ. Our deeds need not be hidden, but let our deeds bring the light of Christ in everywhere we go. I'd like to continue on reading. I've got quite a bit of scripture to go through yet. So verses 54 through 62. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Last week, we covered that scripture portion that talked, or Jesus had told Peter that he was going to disown him and deny him. This is a hard story to read. Peter, who loved Jesus and said he would never deny him, and he said that he would fight for him until the end, has indeed done the unthinkable. Now, Peter was brave. Just think about it. He had to go into the courtyard and sit near the fire that was going on there. He was close to where the accusers of Jesus were sitting, which was near where Jesus was being questioned. So on one hand, Peter was a little brave by going into this area where people were wanting to see Jesus be judged. So Peter's brave enough to go there, but when questioned about his association with Jesus, he caved out of fear. You see, because of Peter's association with Jesus, it put him kind of in the same light as Jesus. They saw Jesus as a criminal, so Peter would be seen guilty by association. Peter was afraid, and so he denied Jesus. He betrayed his Lord by denying any association with him, not just once, but 3 times. The worst is that Peter was close enough to Jesus that after that third denial, after the rooster crowed, what happened? Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter looked at Jesus. For a moment, their eyes met. At that moment, Peter felt a hurt so deep. I think that was a hurt that he never wanted to feel again. to look in the eyes of the one you have sworn to always serve, to never deny, to be with to the very end, to see each other and know what that feels like. Have you ever known what that feels like? Have you ever denied Christ? It could be with your words, but it might also be with your actions. To act as if Christ isn't in your life or to act as if He is not your Lord is really the same thing. There have been times I should have spoke up about my faith in Christ. There have also been times in my life that my actions reflected that Christ was not the Lord of my life. A number of those occasions, I felt a sudden and overwhelming conviction of something I knew I never wanted to feel again because of that shame or guilt, whatever you want to call it. I never wanted to feel that again, meaning I needed to make changes. So that didn't happen again. Now, we might not have a rooster crowing, but we have the Holy Spirit. We also have godly people around us if we're in a church setting where we have godly people surrounding us. And between the Holy Spirit and other godly people, they may sound an alarm. It may not be a rooster crowing, but they may sound an alarm in our lives. An alarm that is saying something is wrong in your life and in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For some, they may hear that alarm from the Holy Spirit, or they may hear that word from someone close to him saying, I think there's a problem here. Satan might tell you, hey, just ignore him. Over time, that alarm will go away. You know, something is right. If you ignore the Holy Spirit, if you ignore those alarms from godly people, that alarm will fade. And so will your relationship with Christ. For Peter, that was not going to impact his relationship with Christ. He went out and wept, but he made that change in the future. Have you heard the alarm? But instead of ignoring it, maybe you make excuses for your actions. Maybe you make excuses for something that you said. Peter could have made excuses. I denied Christ because I thought they're going to kill me right then and there. He could have made excuses, but he did it 3 times. It's easy for us to make excuses. But instead, our response to alarms should be complete repentance, not ignoring them, or not making excuses. We can go and we can weep like Peter did. We can feel bad. It was our choices after all. But don't let that keep you from moving forward. Don't let those failures define your faith. Christ prayed for his apostles, and even though they fled for a moment, even though Peter denied Jesus 3 times, they remained faithful. Well, all except for Judas. But they remain faithful. We know Peter becomes what Jesus said. He becomes an encourager for others. When we repent, we choose to keep moving toward Christ and not allowing sins from keeping us from doing and being what Christ wants us. We acknowledge our sin and we turn from it and we ask for forgiveness. And we keep moving toward Christ. Let's continue on with some more scripture here in verse 63. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." There was the questioning that happened at the home of the chief priest. And then Jesus is moved to being questioned in front of the Jewish court called the Sanhedrin. Was this trial fair? Of course not. The court didn't want the truth. Look, the men guarding Jesus were mocking and beating him before any judgment was passed. They blindfolded him and beat him and they mocked him. Even though Jesus was the one blindfolded, it was the people who were blind. They weren't seeking truth through God. I'd like to read John 3:19. This is the verdict. "Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." The court, the Sanhedrin, were only looking for what charges they could bring against Jesus. See, they already judged him guilty before he was before them. They just needed some specific charges that they could say he's guilty of. But they already judged him guilty before he came. Think about it. Jesus healed. Jesus performed miracles. Jesus showed love and compassion. Jesus cared about people. Jesus welcomed those in need. Jesus cared about the people and their relationship with God. Yet he was a threat to the court and to the Jewish leaders. He was a threat because he was bringing light into the darkness, and Satan was happy to keep the leaders in, and the leaders were happy to stay in darkness. They weren't looking for truth. Jesus gives them what they feel is fuel for their case. Jesus admits he is the Son of God when asked. You see, for the court, they felt that no one could make that claim. Though they know the prophecies of the coming Messiah, Jesus didn't fit their image of what the Messiah would look like. They were waiting for a real good rule enforcer, not a loving Savior. The religious leaders, in their blindness, betrayed the very one they knew was coming. There are many times that people will make claims and judgments about Christ or Christians and have no idea what God's Word really says. See, these leaders, these chief priests, they all have read that law, and they knew the prophecies, knew the prophets well. They knew Scripture well to a point. They thought they had it all figured out. And anything that was outside of what they thought, they believed was wrong. And what they ended up with was a court of blind leaders. God gave us His Word that we may know Him and know His Son, Jesus Christ. My challenge in this particular part of the betrayal is for us to let the truth be in us and let us not be content with blindness and so betray Christ because we have failed to know and recognize Him and His truth. We don't want to be like these blind leaders. And that's why we need to continue to read His Word, to know Him more. So as I come to a conclusion here, we have seen the outright malicious plan of betrayal by Judas. Then there was in the moment betrayal by Peter that was done out of fear. Then there is the betrayal of those who were waiting for the Messiah but didn't recognize him because of their own sin and blindness. If we have fallen into any of those, maybe you can identify with one of those three or maybe several of them, you don't need to count yourself out. Seek the Lord's forgiveness and turn away from the actions and words that have been a betrayal. And let us strive even more to serve and to love the Lord with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our strength, with all our soul. That's where we need to be, seeking after Christ with our everything.